Arabian was a cedar in Lebanon with fair branches and with a shadowing shroud and a high stature, and his top was among the thick boroughs. Now, what he's describing here is the devil himself, Antichrist, however you want to lay it out. And what he's talking about here, he's laying out and showing that this is the magnitude of his power. He's likened to a gigantic cedar whose limbs of that tree are branching out everywhere. And is his shroud, that would be the leaves and all the branches, is a shadow. In other words, he's over everything. Everything is covered by that shadow. And it's a picture of the Antichrist and how he has got a world-dominant power over everything. And it says, and his top was among the thick boroughs. In other words, he's got great stature. He's one of the highest trees out there, and he's got everything beat and got it all covered. Now look at verse 4. The waters made him great. The deep set him up on high, with the rivers running round about his plants, and sent out her little rivers into all the trees of the field. Now verse 4 is talking about the complete power control of the devil. Notice the waters made him great. We know from the Bible that in the book of Revelation that multitude of waters is always a picture of people. And so we know that the waters made him great. In other words, in the tribulation period or in history, it was the Gentile nations that worshiped him, that gave him his power, gave him his status. And then it makes a reference to the deep. And that deep will be up in the second heaven there, which we've talked about many, many times, and he's connected with that. And then the waters, the rivers running about his plants, that would be the other nations, or you can make it individuals, but in most cases in the context, it would be the nations that he runs, unto all the trees of the field. Now, we know from Proverbs chapter 31 and Matthew chapter 13 that the fields of the world. So what we have here is a picture of the devil, Antichrist, in a world control over everything likened to a cedar tree whose branches, boroughs, and everything is above everything else. Look at verse 5. Therefore, because what we just said, his height was exalted above all the trees of the field. And this is why you find in Revelation chapter 17, when you find Babylon, mystery religion, the mother of harlots, she's the start of it all. She's over it all. All the trees of the field, that'll be all the nations of the field. He's over them. He's exalted himself over them. And his boroughs were multiplied, and his branches became long because of the multitude of waters when he shot forth. Now, watch this. Here it comes. Verse 6. All the fowls of heaven. There is the birds, unclean birds of Revelation chapter, wherever we were, 18 back there. All the fowls of heaven made their nest in his burrows, and under his branches did all the beasts of the field bring forth their young, and under his shadow dwelt all great nations. Now, you have three things here. First of all, you have the fowls, the birds. That'll be the unclean birds of Revelation 18, unclean spirits that you find. And this is why you find the word unclean. It associates the two together, that you can take a legitimate study through the Bible and put it all together. So all the fowls of heaven, that'll be the unclean spirits, devils, under the branches, and the beasts of the field did bring forth their young. That'll all be all the unsaved people. Ecclesiastes tells you that an unsaved man is no different than a beast in the field, field being the world. Notice how that not only does the unsaved man come under his influence, but he brings his children under the influence too. So that's the second part. And then the third part is self-explanatory in verse 6, and that is the nations. So we have three things in verse 6 that he's controlled over. All the unclean spirits, the devils, the birds, from the ever hateful bird, Revelation, is in the burrows of this gigantic tree, the devil, Antichrist. The unsaved people are under his control and influence, under the shroud of the canopy, so to speak. And then, of course, so under that shadow is also all the great nations. So you have three things there. Then it goes on and it says, thus was he fair in his greatness, in the length of his branches, for his root was by great waters. And of course, here again, this is a picture of the devil, and more importantly, seeing the birds that in Revelation 18 were defined for us. Notice the three things there, the devils, the foul spirits, and then the unclean spirits, showing you how it works. Now, along with that, you have another one. Come over here to Isaiah chapter 34. Now, Isaiah chapter 34 here, you've got a picture of hell, but I want you to see this. The emphasis here is not directly on human beings being in hell, but look at what you got here. Verse 8, for it is the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. Now watch, and the streams thereof shall be turned into pitch, and the dust thereof into brimstone, and the land thereof shall become burning pitch. Now this is a picture of something either in the millennium or most probably after Revelation chapter 20, but it's clearly a picture of hell or the lake of fire. Now watch this. And it shall not be quenched night nor day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever from generation to generation. It shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever. Now look at verse 11. But the cormorant, that's a bird. And the bittern, that's a bird. And the owl, that's a bird. And the raven, that's a bird, shall dwell in it, and he shall stretch out upon it the line of confusion and the stones of emptiness. Now there is a place where it's a picture of hell, and it's made a reference to the birds that are in it. And all these birds are unclean animals out of Leviticus chapter 11. All of these birds are the foul birds, the hateful birds out of Revelation 18 that are unclean spirits. So this is showing you that these birds lined up in the lake of fire, and once we have the definitive on it in Revelation chapter 18, and we understand now how he uses the word unclean, and more importantly, why he uses it, then it builds a chain of references all the way back to the book of Ecclesiastes and all the way forward to Isaiah and the other places that we looked at in Ezekiel. Clearly showing you that the reason why they're called unclean spirits is because they're likened to birds. And the definitive passage on that is in Revelation 18:2 that talks about unclean birds, unclean spirit, unclean fowl. So it's a thing where that's why you find the word unclean, and that's why it's used so many times as connected to spirits, because they're likened to birds. And when you get that connecting verse there in Revelation, then it all kind of just falls into line for you. So that's what you got. Does that help you? That's a good question. You always learn the Bible by asking, wow. Yeah, Caleb.
Can we go back to Ezekiel?
I'm sorry?
Go back to Ezekiel 31.
Ezekiel 31. Okay.
So verse 5 and 6.
I'm sorry?
Verses 5 and 6.
Okay. And therefore his height was exalted above all the trees of the field, and his burrows were multiplied, and his branches became long because of the multitude of waters when he shot forth. All the fowls of heaven made their nests in his burrows, and under his branches did all the beasts of the field bring forth their young. and under his shadow dwelt all great nations.
So those verses are really similar to Matthew 13 with the parable of the mustard seed tree.
Yes. This would line up to Matthew chapter 13 reference to it.
Yeah. So I was just curious, why is this one a cedar tree? Why is that one in Matthew a mustard seed tree?
I'm sorry, what now?
Why is
Can you
this
turn his mic up a little bit? Go ahead.
Why is this one a cedar tree and the one in Matthew a mustard tree?
What tree?
Cedar versus mustard.
Just two different stories illustrating the same thing. That's
No.
Yeah, the
significance
mustard seed
behind it.
There in Matthew represents, when you look at it, it represents the faith of the Catholic Church and how it started out small and then went into the greatest herb of all, the Roman Catholic Church. So it's showing you one picture there. Here it's showing you his world power domination from everything that he's doing.
Okay.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah. Next question. Anybody got one down here? Got anything on the tube? All right. Let's do the tube.
It's going to compare two verses.
Okay.
First one's in 1 Kings 16.
1 Kings 16.
Verse
34. Okay.
So 1 Kings 16:34. And then Joshua 6:26.
6:26, okay. Okay, it says in 1 Kings 16:34. In his days did Hiel, the Bethlehemite, build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof in Abram, his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Joshua, the son of Nun. Then back here in Joshua 6, verse 26, it says, and Joshua adjured them at the time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and his youngest son shall set up the gates of it.
So the question is, why the curse?
Why the what?
What's up with the curse? Why did he do that?
Okay, I'm not getting to what.
Why did he curse whoever is going to do that?
Well, he's not cursing the guy who did it in First Kings. He's not cursing him. He's cursing any man who does it before he does it. This is a prophecy given here that's going to be fulfilled in 1 Kings 16 when this guy does that. And that's the prophecy that he's going to do it, and the curse is not on this guy. The curse is on anybody who does it before this guy fulfills the prophecy to do it. That's what you got.
Gotcha.
Anybody else have a question? Anything else on the tube? I'm sorry? Yeah, okay.
Sonia had a question.
Who did?
Sonia had a question about what we were talking about earlier. Isaiah 34:11.
Okay, let's go back there. Is she upstairs?
I think so.
And she texted down to you? Okay.
Yeah.
That's fine. That's good. That's what we want. Okay, 34:11.
She just wants to know what type of bird is a bittern.
Well, both a the best way I can explain it is both the cormorant and the bittern are like vultures. They're scavengers. They eat dead things. If you're paying attention and you're driving through Knobtown, which is the garden spot of Missouri, you have there the big billboard. If you're going toward Lee Summit and you come to 40 Highway, not 40 Highway, Nolan Road, at that thing, you have the, there's a big billboard right there by the storage place. Usually, it's lined with cormorants, those big black, we call them turkey buzzards. But in the Middle East, they're called, every culture calls them something different. But they're big, ugly vultures, scavengers that eat the roadkill that are all along the road. And, you know, they must roost up there or whatever. I don't know. There's like 20. How many have ever seen them up there? Man, there's a bunch of them up there. And sometimes you'll see them. Sometimes you'll see them into the neighborhoods eating something dead. I was driving back from somewhere, coming up 350. I don't remember where I was coming from, but I got on 350, off 350 there, and come on, I think that's Sterling that goes past the Raytown South High School and then dead ends, and you cut down and go to my house. So I was coming down Sterling, and I was just wasn't paying attention, and something caught my eye over here in this person's yard, and I looked over, and here was one of them big black turkey buzzards, and he's lifting off, and he's got a snake in his mouth about that long that he's snatched up. And that's what they do. They got eyes that are incredible. And they'll see something out there and attack it. But mostly they eat dead stuff. And that's why they're unclean, because they eat dead things. So they're likened to unsaved people. They're likened to unclean spirits. And then, of course, you see it says the cormorant and the bittern shall possess it. The owl is another animal that is a night predator. You don't see them during the day. And they eat flesh. And then, of course, the raven. And if you come back here, let me show you something. Come back here. Let me see here where I want to go with this. I'll show you how this all works. All right, come over to Genesis chapter 8. Now, let me show you, once you get the pattern down for birds, it'll open up an incredible, incredible insight into your Bible when you get into these passages where the average Christian just reads it, you know, you jump into it and it just, you see it for what it is because of one little verse that told you that birds are likened to unclean spirits. And then you got that defined for you and they all wind up in hell. Now, in chapter 8 of Genesis, Noah is on the ark during the flood and he's getting ready to come out of the flood. Now watch. I'm going to pick it up in 8:1. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth and the waters assuaged. That means they start to go down. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters returned from off the earth continually, and after the end of 150 days, the water were abated. And the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month, and in the 10th month of the first day of the month were all the tops of the mountains seen. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. And he sent forth a raven which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. He also sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters of the face of the earth he put forth his hand and took her in and pulled her into the ark. And he stayed yet another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark, and the dove came in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off, so Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. And yet he stayed yet another 7 days and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him any more. Now, as you read that, you would just read that as, okay, you know, Noah just went through the flood, the ark kind of hit on the Mount Ararat, and now, you know, Noah's just trying to figure out when it's okay to come out and all that stuff. And that would be okay if you were reading any other book but the Bible. How many times have I told you that everything in that Bible means something? Every story in the Bible is a picture of something. And what you have here is a picture from verse 6 all the way to verse 12 of what God is doing down through history from Genesis chapter 1 right up into the church age. Now watch. First off, we know the raven is a bad bird. The raven is an unclean animal. So the raven for us is going to represent Satan. We know that the dove in the Bible is a picture of the Holy Spirit of God. We know that from when Christ was baptized, the Holy Spirit came down as a dove. So we know that. So defining those two birds when we come into this story here is going to help us. Now, let's look at it this way. Noah is a type of God the Father. He's in the ark. The ark is a picture of the universe. It has three layers to it, just like we have three heavens. We are told back in the Old Testament and in the New Testament that heaven up there where God is has windows. So here is a picture of a type of God the Father, Noah, opening up a window and sending forth a raven. And that raven, verse 7, goes to and fro. Now, if I'm a Bible student, that's going to catch my mind. Because back in Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2, when the devil showed up before God's throne and wanted to accuse Job, when the God asked the devil where he was and what he was doing, you know what he said? I've been going down on the earth to and fro. You want to watch that phrase. So you got a blackbird going out that's an unclean a bird, that's a picture of the devil, and I want you to know when it goes out, it never returns. That's a picture of Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 and on, when God created the light and the darkness comprehended it not, and the day he called day, light, he called day, and the night he called darkness, he called night. That's God and the devil. God put both of those out at the same time. And the one, the blackbird, the raven, Satan, goes to and fro and never returns. Then also he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. Ah, but the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her into him under the ark. Now we know the dove's a type of the Holy Spirit. We know that he sent forth the black raven, which is the type of Satan, Genesis 1, 2. And then he puts forth the dove, type of the Holy Spirit of God. Notice, the dove finds no rest for her soul, so she comes back. That will represent for us the time period in history from Adam up to the law. The Holy Spirit of God finds no rest for her soul, and she goes back. He waits 7 days. You know why he waits 7 days through all of these things? Because one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day, and you've got 7,000 years that God is operating with here. So he waits 7 days. And then he stayed yet, verse 10, 7 days, and again sent forth the dove out of the ark, and the dove came in him in the evening. And lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off, so Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. Now, this will represent for us, after God calls them out of Egypt and they go in and they get under Moses, they get the law, and an olive leaf will always symbolize the nation of Israel. Now the Holy Spirit of God comes back, but now it's got an olive leaf showing us that in time in history, this is the establishment, the development of the nation of Israel. Waits another 7 days. Verse 12. And he stayed yet another 7 days and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him anymore. Ah, the dove finally found a rest for her feet. You know where it is? Now we're into the church age, and the Holy Spirit of God, the dove, lives inside you. She found the place of rest. You got that by the study of two birds. You got that by a man, the type of God the Father, and an ark, the type of the universe that has a window like the God up in heaven that sends forth the blackbird that stays out and never comes back. He sends forth the dove. The dove comes back because she finds no rest. That's a picture of God dealing with man from Adam up to Moses. Then he waits 7 days and he sends it out again. She comes back with an olive leaf, picture of the establishment of the nation of Israel. Still finds no rest. Waits another 7 days, send her out. She never comes back again. Church age. She found a place to habitate in you and me. What know ye not? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, was in you, which you have of God. Now that's serious Bible study. Made simple by the study of birds. And if you didn't have that verse back there in Revelation chapter 18, verse 2, that defined it for you, you'd never be able to put it together. So when you read that and it gets defined, all three of them for you, then you go back to Matthew where he's talking about unclean spirits, then you know that unclean spirits are likened to birds. When you get back into Isaiah and you get back into Ezekiel and you get back into Ecclesiastes, you see it even clearer. And when you come to a place like this, voila, there it is. Noah type of God the Father in an archetype of the universe with a window that sends out the blackbird that never comes back. That's the devil going out, never returning. He led a rebellion in Genesis chapter 1:1 and left and never came back. Then he sends out the dove type of the Holy Spirit of God. She goes out, but she comes back because she can't find any rest. Picture of Adam to Moses. Then she goes out a second time, and she comes back with an olive leaf in her mouth, type of the nation of Israel, Romans chapter 11. Olive tree, Israel being the natural branches. And she comes back again, finds no rest. Sends her out after 7 more days, and this time the Holy Spirit of God never comes back. You know why? Now she's dwelling in you and me in the church age. That's your Bible for you. So, you know, that's why these little things like birds, animals in the Bible, he tells you, I think it's in the book of Job, he tells you that you'll learn from the beasts, you'll learn from the animals, they'll teach you. And they all mean something. They all mean something. That's what you got.
Hey, Dad, on verse 5 in Genesis 8, does the time that it's on the mountain, the 10 months, have anything to do with anything doctrinally?
I'll tell you right now. I'll tell you, and that's a great question, Alex. Notice here it says 8:1. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark, and God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters were assuaged. Okay. And the fountains of also of the deep and the what? Windows. There they are. See? The windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And then it says, and the waters returned from off the earth continually, and after the end of 150 days, the waters were abated. And the ark rested on the 7th month of the 17th day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat. and the waters decreased continually until the 10th month, and the 10th month of the first day of the month were the tops of the mountains seen. And his question is, does that have mean anything, any meaning? You bet it does. I just don't have a clue what it is. Everything in there means something, but I will show you this. I will show you this. Give me a second here to find what I'm looking for. Come over to Isaiah 54:9. Now, this is one of these verses that give you a little bit more light, but some things in the Bible you ain't going to figure out, and this is one of them. I've never read anybody that ever figured it out. But it means something, but I'll show you how you know it means something, but you just don't have all the keys. See, the bird thing was easy because you got the key to the bird, and then, you know, there was a piece of cake after that. But boy, when you get into those months and you get into those 17th, there's no key to that I know. I mean, I'm sure there is. I just don't know what it is. Now look over here at Isaiah 54, 9, pick it up in verse 7. Talking about the tribulation period, God and Israel. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. Now here it comes. If you don't have this verse connected back to Genesis where we're at, you need to do it. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee nor rebuke thee. Then that's showing you that the time that Noah is on that ark and everything that goes along with it is a time frame of what God's going to do with the nation of Israel in the tribulation period. And all those time frames back there, those months fit into it somehow, some way, some shape, some form. Because this is what you got. You got the world's in wickedness. And you got a guy by the name of Enoch who walks with God, and he's not because God took him. Enoch's a type of the church. So the rapture takes place in Genesis chapter 5. Enoch walked with God, was not, for God took him. Picture you and me being raptured out. Then the next thing that happens is the flood, Noah, a type of the nation of Israel. And God's time of dealing with judging the world and judging Noah and all that with him in the earth is a picture of Israel going through the tribulation period and coming out on the other side. And the time frame, he says there in verse 9, for this is as the waters of Noah unto me. It all connects back in Genesis with that flood and the time frame. And, you know, it's a... It all fits into that thing somehow, some way, some shape, some form. But nobody's ever figured it out. So all that is a picture of what God is doing with the nation of Israel. So you have that scenario. Enoch's a type of the rapture of the church. We move into the tribulation period typified by Noah. And then we were told that the time that Noah's in that ark, and he's in that ark like 360-some days, and then time, the months afterward, when the water's abating, it all figures in there. It'll all go into a neat package that shows you exactly what God's doing in his time frame. Problem is, you don't have the keys to it. Probably never will. So that's what you got. Yeah. Yes, ma'am.
In Genesis 8:1.
Where?
Genesis 8:1.
Genesis 8:1. All right. When do we get there?
That's where we were at. I just wondered, why did he state every living thing and all the cattle? He specifically named the cattle.
Yeah.
Why is that?
I'm afraid you'd ask that question. 8:1. And God remembered Noah and every living thing. and all the cattle. And her question is, why does he segregate out the cattle? And if you come back here to Genesis, let's see here. Genesis chapter 1. Now, when God restarts his recreation, we know from 1:4 that the light versus the darkness. The light shows up. We've been studying it on John on Sunday morning. The light shows up, and then the darkness. We know that the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth not. We now know that the light is Jesus Christ, and the darkness is the devil. We know that now. That's how it all works. So when you come down through here in this, the Bible always is consistent in reconfirming everything. If you stay with that consistency, you know, it just kind of helps you. So look at this thing. Verse 19. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creatures that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth with the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful, multiply, fill the waters in the seas, and let the fowl multiply the earth, and the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle, see, and creeping things, and the beast of the earth that is kind, and it was so. Now, the reason why you have, again, light versus darkness, the reason why you have him mentioning whales and cattle is the only two, because the whale represents the light, resurrection of Christ, Jonah, swallowed by a whale, comes out as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall be Son of Man, the heart of the earth, type of the resurrection. Cattle will be always a type of the devil. They called it Baal worship. Baal is a bull. They worshiped winged cattle. When you get the picture of the devil, and you know that is so popular today, that people think of the devil, you know, he looks like a cattle. He walks on a cleft foot like a cow does. Cattle does. He has a tail like a cattle does. He has horns like a cattle does. And he's red because in Revelation 13 and 12, he's called the Great Red Dragon. And he has a pitchfork, and that's found over there, I think, 1 Samuel 5, where the sons of Belial are making the sacrifices to the devil using a three-pronged pitchfork. And so, you know, cattle will always represent, in the Genesis anyhow, where you find it, and you got to be careful with it wherever you go. I mean, I'm not saying that you don't find references where, you know, they actually have cattle and it just means that. But you got to watch the word, because the reason why he makes that reference clearly in Genesis 8, because he's going back to what it represents here, which is the devil. So it's a picture of the whale represents the resurrection of Christ through Jonah, and the cattle represents the cleft-footed beast that represents Satan, which was the focal point of Baal worship all down through history. And you find that, you know, that even certain religions today, I forget what it is, the Hindus or somebody, they worship cattle. They won't eat cattle. You know, it all goes back to that. It all goes back to what light and versus darkness, when it formulated itself, it came out into a whale and cattle.
2 Timothy 3, verse 1.
Is this another question?
Different question.
Yeah, good. First Timothy 3, 1?
2 Timothy 3, 1.
All right. It is a true saying, If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth...
2 Timothy 3:1.
I'm sorry, what?
2 Timothy 3:1.
Oh, 2 Timothy. Okay. I like that one better than this one, probably. I mean, if I don't like this, I may go back to the other one. Know this also, that in the last days, if a man seek the office of a bishop, he seeketh a good thing.
Wait. What is this?
Know this also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come.
All right, so it seems like every church throughout church history has like paid a price. The Laodicean church period hasn't really paid a price. What do you think some of the perilous times could be, you know, for the last church that we might see?
That's a great question. And his point is that in every period of church history, you find that the church, and this is why John breaks it down into seven churches, because when you go through church history, he wants a really, you get a really defining of this in a great way. And it's a true statement, as Charles said, that every period in church history, God's people pay a tremendous price. They really do. And every one of them faces the cruelty of the payment for, counting the cost and then bearing the cross. The only one that you find that does not will be the Laodicean church period. And the Laodicean church period is the one that obviously we are in right now. They go into total apostasy. Nobody seemingly pays a price for anything. And it's a disaster as far as compared to all the other churches. I'm not saying that all the other churches didn't have their issues. They did. But the Laodicean, the one that we are in, completely goes into apostasy and, you know, is completely corrupt in every way, shape, or form. And obviously the difference is that even though the other church periods had their issues, which they did, they all still had the Bible. And that was a determining factor. That was the thing that got them through. But when you come to the Laodicean church, we have lost our Bible, so we have nothing to fall back on. Everything that you're seeing unfolding around us in our country and the world is simply because that America, well, I'm not going to worry about the world right now, America has departed from the Word of God. It just took a while to get here. You saw in the early part of the 20th century that this country fundamentally, even though it was beginning to go into apostasy through education and the neo-evangelical movement and the neo-orthodox movement, the Bible was still here and it relatively was fixed in this country because it had been since the beginning of this country. So it was getting bad, but we still have the Bible. You start to see that change in the 50s and the 60s. In the 60s, you begin to see the movement that we all called, and laughingly so, you know, the hippie movement. But it was, you know, it was more than just a bunch of long-haired guys who never took baths and wore bell-bottom pants and smoked dope. It was a movement against authority. And most people don't realize that back in that day, this would be in the 60s and the 70s, they had riots all across this country just like they do now. And if a person would stop and look at it and see it from the Bible, it comes into complete focus for you. They burned down colleges. They burned down libraries, they burned down buildings, they set cars on fire, they had riots that were as good as anything we got going on today. But what did they riot over? They rioted over the war in Vietnam. And it was against the established structure of our government. They didn't like the war in Vietnam, and they thought that our government was oppressive to the place that it was taking over all these other countries, imposing, you know, our way of life on all these other countries, and they thought that we were a bunch of murderers because we were killing people in Vietnam. They didn't care about communism. They didn't care about any of that stuff. In fact, they were fed by the communists in this country that were feeding that whole thing. But that back there was the beginning. It was the turning point for this country. But I want you to know the fundamental problem then and today is the same, even though we're burning things down for different reasons. It's authority. That was the beginning of the shaking of the foundation of America's authority. Now, the boys that went to Vietnam, some 25,000 of them gave their life and lost their lives, American boys. The people who went to Canada, the people who got their deferments from going to school so they wouldn't have to go into the military, there was a draft back then. That means when you were 18 years old, you went into the Army for 2 years. Guys, which I personally thought was a great thing. But it's a thing where, you know, guys were getting out of it. They were getting, you could get a deferment by going to college. You could get a deferment from different things that you went to because they wouldn't take you if you were going to college. So everybody suddenly decided to go to college. A lot of them went to Canada. They escaped America in the draft by going to Canada. They burned their draft cards. And many of them came to the place where they just were against the establishment of the authority. And it all was based on a movement that came out of the young people that was fostered in the colleges by the college professors that fed this thing of anarchy against any established authority. And that's where it started. The Vietnam War goes on to what? 74, 75? And after that, we begin to see the thing shift from the war and the racial issues start to come into play. And what we have today now, back then we were burning and looting and killing over a war. Now it's gotten so bad in America and authority has crumbled that there's nothing wrong anymore and everybody's doing exactly whatever they want to do. And now the war is against, again, the police department, our government, authority, except this time, it's 1,000 times worse. Because from 1960 to 2010, we've now raised two generations of kids that absolutely have no respect for any authority whatsoever, because the Bible's been gone now for 2-3 generations, and families are raising their kids under the shadow of the cedar tree, like we just saw. And their kids have no concept of authority. That's why you have drive-by shootings. That's why you have all these killings. That's why the Hamas, there is no caring about life because there's no quality of anything in life anymore. All the authority of everything that we have, law, is all completely gone. It doesn't matter anymore what a person does that is wrong, that commits a crime. If that person is dealt with, the society of young people today will not accept it. And that's why this country is the way that it is. You're seeing it in the streets of the major cities. Now it's starting to move into the suburbs. And if you follow the news, you know that last week a whole crowd of them went into a suburb and were just causing all kinds of problems. And there was a house there the family had an American flag on the porch, and they demanded that they took that American flag down, and the people wouldn't do it, and they said they're going to come back and they're going to burn their house down. And you know what? There's nothing anybody's going to do about it. You see, the same guys who were the hippies back in the 60s and the 70s that didn't go to war and were against the authority back then, they're running the country now. They're your senators. They're your congressmen. They're your presidents. They're your vice presidents. Those are the ones. And they're the ones that are running the government. And so they bring all, nothing's changed with them. They're just now in a better position to destroy this country. And that's where this country is headed. The coronavirus is just a sideshow. It's not the main event. It's designed to get your attention because God's people are so fearful. It's designed to get you so afraid that you don't see what's really transpiring and really what's happening. And here's how it's going to go. And I don't know for sure yet which way it is. It's going to go one way or the other. Either you and I in this Laodicean church is going to finally pay the price. And we are going to get it. It's going to come to the place where, I mean, you can do whatever you want to do. You can believe whatever you want to believe, but if you don't see and understand where we are at and what we are up against, that it is a lot bigger than a pandemic, that what is at stake here is your very life as a free citizen, that they're going to take everything from you. And right now, we're 6 feet apart and you're wearing a mask and some of our dear people have to stay home because they're afraid they're going to get it because of health issues. You wait or they're waiting up the door to see and take your name when you come to church when they outlaw churches. If the Roman Catholic Church took the Bible away from God's people once, you think they can't do it again? Back then, Christians had steel in their backbones. Today, we're jellyfish. We will cave in 30 seconds. When you come down to losing your job or going to church, what are you going to do? You say, well, I got to have a job. Oh, I thought I read someplace that God was the sustainer. If you took care of him, he'd take care of you. I'm sure I read that someplace. You think the Waldensians and the Albigensians didn't lose everything that they had when the whole world was run by the Catholic Church? My God, how did they survive? But that is so far removed from where we are at today. We are so fearful. We are such cowards. We are so scared that when it all comes down, and it could, it all comes down, and as I said, and I know, people don't listen to you. People never listen to when you have the truth. And I think a lot of it is because you don't want to listen to it, because if you really accepted it, it would be such a fearful thing that you wouldn't sleep at night. But I'm telling you, if you're a child of God and you got the book, you ought to sleep like a baby every night. Why do I care what happens to this world? I mean, it doesn't matter to me. I mean, you know what? Personally, and I know you're not going to like this. I hope we all do get it. I hope that they come down and lock us all up in a prison someplace. No, we start a prison ministry. I hope that God's people have to get faced with the reality of paying a price that forces the indifferent people who are saved and don't want to do one thing for God to face the fact and finally do something, because you know what the alternative is? And I don't even want to think about the alternative. You know what the alternative is? He just comes down and takes us all, and we stand at the judgment seat of Christ with nothing. See? And some of you right now are going, boy, I hope that's what it is. Yeah, until you get there. Until you stand there next to the Albigensians and the Waldensians. Yeah, till you stand there to the people who paid the price. Yeah, till you stand up against the John Knoxes and the Zwigleys and the guys who paid the price all down through church history to have the Bible that you have so you can choose not to do anything with it. Yeah, you'll have to stand next to those guys, and on top of that, you'll have to spend all eternity with them. The alternative to me, anyhow, is so terrible that I can't even contemplate it. The Lord coming back tonight and taking his whole church up there and just letting us go into the judgment seat of Christ, other than the few of God's people who are doing the work, the remnant, and just stand before him with nothing. And I don't know how it works, but if there's seven periods of church history, I would say, this is just my guess now, I would say that he'd start with the church at Ephesus and work his way down. That would mean we would be the last to go in or last to go up in front of him. We'd be there seeing the whole thing. Can you imagine after all the people in Ephesus and the price that they paid and all the people in Smyrna and Pergamos and all the people in Thyatira and all that they paid and all the people in Philadelphia and all that they paid and all those people come up there and you see and understand for the first time in your life what it really meant to pay a price for Christ, to hold dear what God gave them, and you see the difference between them and you, and then suddenly while you're putting that all through your brain cells, your name is called. I'm just telling you, this thing is over. And I don't know which way it's going to go. It could be that we all finally pay the price. And personally, I think that's probably the best thing that could happen to us. Because I don't know about you, but I don't want to go into that throne room empty-handed. And I know that looked like it's a good, fun thing for you, and you're coasting through this thing like you're just kind of going to coast through the finish line. But wait till you stand there before him. Wait till you stand there, and the verse that just comes across the sky is, greater is he that's in you that's in the world. Wait till you see that verse that says, perfect love casteth out fear. Wait till you see that verse that says, if you do not suffer with me, you will not reign with me. Wait till you see every one of those men coming up there, every one of those women coming up there that lost their kids, lost their businesses, lost their homes, lost everything they had simply because somebody said, you can't believe what you believe or we're going to take it all away from you, including your life. There were some of those people that they were burned at the stake, moms and dads. And it was kind of like an orchestrated thing because the Catholic Church hated them and the Catholic Church knew exactly why they were who they were and what they were all about and what they believed and their hatred for the Catholic Church. So they took that mom and the dad who had little 3 or 4 year old kids. They put mom and dad, tied them to 2 poles in there with wood underneath that are going to burn them alive. They come over to start that fire. And you know what the last thing mom and dad saw before they went home to be with the Lord? It was the Roman Catholic nuns taking their kids at 3 and 4 to be educated, trained, and raised to be Roman Catholic. They could have had their kids back if they just would have denounced Christ. If they just would have said, we won't believe this way anymore. We won't do the ministry anymore. We'll do what you want us to do. They could have had their kids back, could have had their homes back. But they didn't. There's something about them that's missing today And I don't think it's the fact that you don't see it. I think it's the fact that you don't want to see it. Most of God's people have given it up and turned it over before they even came and got your kids. You traded it in a long time ago. And you're sitting out there now shuddering in your home because of a pandemic that is coming across this country and across the world. And I'm not minimizing it. It's the real deal. But it ain't nothing to what's coming. It ain't nothing to you have to face what's coming your way. Either way. Either because the Lord comes down and takes us out of here and we are faced with nothing. I can't even imagine that. Do you realize that when you get to heaven and the rapture of the church, you're going to have the literal mind of Christ in you, and that instantaneous, you're going to see everything in your life, every person, every event, everything that God put in your life to get you to do for Him what He wanted you to do. And you're going to also realize that you can't claim ignorance because God gave you His mind in a book right now that you should find that same stuff out, but you refuse to. In that day, you won't refuse to, and you'll stand there fully understanding how frivolous this life was and how you thought it was everything. How you worried about losing your job when he owned the cattle in 1,000 hills. You were afraid of this happening or this happening when all of your life he took care of you and brought you through everything that you had to go through. You see, we all love the fact, and we'd all praise the Lord and have a great, great, great hallelujah time, thanking God because He laid it all on the line for you and for me, didn't He? That's why you're here tonight. That's why you're listening to me out there. You have what you have because He was willing to lay it all on the line for you and for me. But we are not willing to lay it all on the line for Him. And there lies the problem. Real Christianity today will disrupt your comfort level. It'll disrupt your harmony with life. It'll come to the place where it'll cause you some discomfort, cause you some heartache, and we just aren't strong enough to trust Him through it. So it's going to go one of two ways. It's either going to come to the point where we get clobbered big time, where we lose everything we have. And that's probably not a bad thing because sometimes you've got to lose everything to realize what you really had. And I know you don't like this. I know. Just chalk it up to me being a crazy old man. That'll help you out. But I'm telling you right now, it's either going to go that way or it's going to come down and we're going to stand there. We're going to have nothing. And God's people, pastors, churches, Christians, during this time, they want to stand by and do nothing. I don't look at the time we're in right now. Obviously, I do. But I got to look farther down the line of what's coming. Because you think in your limited 12-inch black and white distorted TV set that this is the main event of your life. And I'm telling you right now, this is nothing compared to what's coming. And this is why I've worked for the last 4 or 5 months on this and come up here on October 11th on a Sunday morning. I'm going to lay out Operation Remnant. And I'm going to show you what we're going to do to get through this. Now, let me say a few things here before we, let me get some of this out of the way here before I talk to you about something else. All my singles, I said this.